Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. The psalmist said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are all they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the man also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, and Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, our God, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." So we think of this psalm. We'd like to also look at Psalm number 92, beginning with verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Then let's turn to Psalm 100. Look at a few verses there. Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We have, first of all, some statements by the psalmist about the house of the Lord. And I think they're significant. He said, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh crieth out for the living God." Verse 10 of 84 says, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Notice the promise that the psalmist gives. Psalm 92, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." You know, Of course, the Old Testament tabernacle and temple was a significant place. It represented the truth of how to worship God. God prescribed the offerings. He had prescribed the very setup of the tabernacle and the temple to show people the truth about worshiping God. Of course, in the tabernacle, at the very entrance of the tabernacle, was the altar of burnt offering. And it was very obvious that the place of the worship of God could not be entered. The only place you could enter the worship of the Lord was at the altar. There had to be the sacrifice of the Lord. It was there as well the sacrifice of the sin sacrifice and the trespass offering, the thanks offering. All these offerings were presented to the Lord right there at the entrance to the tabernacle. Reminds me of what Jesus said: they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And everything about the tabernacle was that it told us the truth of how you worship God. And it was the way of the blood. It was the way of the sacrifice of the Lamb that represented Christ. It had to do with a broken and a contrite heart that to God required. It required truth on the inward parts as they had to confess their sins, et cetera, et cetera. That it was truth. The God of truth, in His mercy, had provided the truth of how to worship God, and He had provided a means of forgiveness. It was a holy God who loved His people and provided a means that they could be saved and they could worship Him. The tabernacle was a visible testimony of a person's allegiance to God. And the people of God had were required, every man was required 3 times a year to spend a whole week at the tabernacle worshiping God. And the psalmist said how he longed for the courts of the Lord, how he longed to be at the tabernacle, how he longed to be at the feasts, how he longed to be around the Word of God and the sacrifices and the temple, and how he looked forward to that. The tabernacle was a visible testimony of the people's allegiance. And you know, we'd be naive to think that all the people of the Old Testament were like the psalmist. Do you realize that not everybody went to the tabernacle? Not everybody said, "Oh, how I long to be in thy courts." No, that was probably some. And I'm sure that as the Feast of Pentecost came, or the Passover, I'm sure that you would have neighborhoods where there would be people who wouldn't go. There would be some that went once in a while. There were some that went every year. There was even some who went 3 times a year, like the Bible prescribes. Now, you know, that's pretty much reality. It's pretty much human nature. You know, I read a book about the Amish, and I learned about the Amish. And I learned that in the Amish community, there's usually one or two families that follow the rules. The rest of them try to get by with breaking as many rules as they can. Some are belligerent and are very, very carnal. I was reading about how they would have their services and children would get up to go to the bathroom. And the lady who was writing about it said, yeah, we would get up to go to the bathroom and we would stay out as long as we could because we had no desire to be in there. And going to the bathroom was a great way to get out of it. And I thought, wow, what a testimony of human nature. What a testimony of human nature. And just think about the facts about Old Testament people. That there were some like the psalmist who said, oh, how I love thy law. There were some who said, like the psalmist, who said, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. What's he saying? He said, whatever I could do for 1,000 days, there would be nothing better than one day in your house. He loved the house of God, loved the fellowship of the people of God. You know, where would you find dedicated, godly people in the Old Testament? You know where you'd find them? You'd find them at the temple, wouldn't you? Oh, you might find some hypocrites there. But I tell you what, if you wanted to find the real people who love God, they'd be in obedience to God and they would be there. That's where they would be. Isn't that amazing? Just as simple as that. You know what? Life back there wasn't any different than today. We still have sinners. We still have people who, are whatever degree of allegiance they are to the Lord. But the Bible gives us the picture of what is right and what is normal. Isn't that great? The Bible could tell us the fact that, well, yep, I'm sure that in this Jewish community, there's a great number of folks that stayed home. And there's a great number of people that went once in a while. And there are some people who went out of obligation, and that's all. But the Bible gives us insight into the people of God who have the favor of God upon their life. And so, before we go any further, I just want to look at a couple of verses there in Psalm 84. And talk about that, and then I want to give us some truths. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles? In other words, he loved them. He loved to be in the house of God. Verse 2. My soul longeth. Yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Oh, he longed to be in the courts of God. Notice he says, the sparrow hath found a house. Here's the great temple. And guess what was dwelling there? Sparrows. And swallows. These little insignificant creatures, they had found a place in the temple. And the psalmist says, oh, what a wonderful thing. The sparrows living in the courts and the temple of God. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And of course, the context. You know, who is that person that is truly finds their strength in the Lord? Well, it's the person who longs to be at the house of God, who longs to worship Him, who longs to serve Him as He has prescribed. That's the person whose strength is in the Lord. Do you think it took a little bit of strength from the Lord to take probably 6 to 8 weeks out of every year to go to the temple? And they all saved a tithe every year so they could spend 6 to 8 weeks at the temple, getting there, getting back, plus the week of the celebration. It was the center of their life. It was the center of their life. The house of God. So if you make $80,000 a year, you would have to every year you would spend not only 8 weeks vacation, but you'd take $8,000 and you would spend it on going to the house of God. Wow. And that's beside the other tithe that you gave to the Lord for the work of God. Now you talk about dedication. You talk about the psalmist under those conditions. He says, oh, how I love thy law. Notice what he says. Verse 10, I love that. For thy day in thy courts is better than 1,000. So here's a person. They save a tithe of their income just to go to the temple 3 times a year. They take those 3 weeks plus the vacation a lot that would, you know, travel to get there, get back. They weren't taking trains. They're going by, you know, foot or whatever. They took a lot of time. Was it a chore? Oh, I gotta do this. David's experience, or the psalmist's experience, in this case, he said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Can you think of what you could do in your life in a series of 1,000 days of anything that you could do that would be more exciting than being in the house of God? That's what he said. He said, being in your house is more exciting to me than 1,000 other days of my life. That's over. That's almost 3 years of time. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That is quite a statement. And of course, you recognize the tabernacle is where the Shekinah glory was. The tabernacle was the place where the cloud of God dwelt. This is where people met God. They met Him, the God of heaven, through His prescribed means. They didn't go out to the woods and worship God. Now you could, but you didn't worship God in the same way you did at the tabernacle. And of course, in any time of apostasy, they had groves and they worshiped them there, and it was a time of apostasy. But, so, now let's go back to Psalm 92, and let's see the promise. Verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now here's a promise. Here's a principle, but also a promise. Now put it in context of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the law, the requirement of every man to be at those week-long feasts every year, the expense. But think of what David really is saying and the psalmists are saying, how they love to be in the courts of God. Here's the most thrilling thing in their life. And notice the promise. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It's a good verse for raising your family. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, you know what? That's kind of old-fashioned. Just a little bit old-fashioned. But it's true. It's just plain true. You want to raise your family for God? Plant them in the house of God. Now, let's put it in some other scenarios. If you're, some of you young people are going to be parents. Someday, what is your attitude about the house of God? Will you plant your children in the house of God? Is that what you think about the house of God? Is that the most delightsome thing in your life? I mean, this is talking about reality here. This is talking about a real relationship with the living God. And so, don't get me wrong. You know, the one thing is only a revelation of the real thing. You know what I'm saying? The real thing is a person's relationship with God. And that will be revealed in this outward thing. So, I thought we ought to think about this a little bit. Because the New Testament application is the New Testament church. The New Testament application is New Testament church. And in the Old Testament, if you got saved, if you were a Gentile, you had to become a Jew. Because there's only one place you could worship God, and that was in the tabernacle, because that was God as a spirit. You must worship Him in spirit and truth. And Jesus now established a new institution. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the New Testament institution is the New Testament church. That is the center of God's plan. That is the center of God's plan in the New Testament. Now, let's think about, can we say that? Can we say that, we love the courts of God? Can we say that we love the house of God? Can we say we love to be in that place? Now, obviously, there's many of you that you could say, you know what? That's what I love. There's nothing more important to you than the house of God. There's no other place that you'd rather be than the house of God. It's the greatest thing in your life to be in the house of God. And to be in the house, you'd rather be in the house of God than any other thing in life. That's good. That's exactly what the Bible is talking about. So let's see about how this relates. Let's see how this relates, why and how we should love the house of God. Why and how we should love the house of God. Let's turn to Matthew 16 and verse 18. First of all, we find that the local church is God's appointed place. It is the center of His plan for this age. Verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. You know, just as in the Old Testament, there were those who went to the tabernacle every year, three times a year. Those were probably somewhat rare. There were those who went once in a while. But if anybody was right with God, that's where they went. If anybody loved God, that's where they went. It was God's prescribed place. You know, that's all there was to it. And people showed the lordship of their Lord over them in this simple thing. God chose it. He ordained it. You know, I'd say that my life was changed the first week I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, because the first 2 weeks the whole class was on the local church. And I had never heard anything about that before in my life. And I heard Dr. Cederholm talk about the local church, and it changed my life right there. Now, I realized that that was God's institution. It was God's plan. It was God's choice. It was the center of His plan for this age. It was the New Testament church. And I believe it was there that first or second week I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College. It was there that God put upon my heart to start a church, because I finally learned God's plan. And we show our love for God, and we show our understanding of His plan, and we show our allegiance to God and His plan by our participation in a New Testament church. Now, you know, the Bible says a lot of things about the church. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, a Christian should want to be in the center of God's plan. And you know, if you want to be in the center of God's plan, the local church needs to be the center of your life. It isn't just something that you use. It isn't something you go to. It's the center of God's plan for this age. Now, let's look at a great verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you probably know these verses quite well. But isn't this amazing? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye, plural, are the singular temple of God. Knowing not that ye, plural, are the temple of God. Isn't that amazing? New Testament church is the temple of God. What does it say in 2 Timothy? That thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God. What does that house mean? Same thing as temple, right? It's where the Holy Spirit lives. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. But the Holy Spirit lives in a special way, dwells within the church. Now think about that. You want to be in the influence, under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you want to go somewhere where the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells? Now that would be common sense, right? I mean, if you have a child, you know that child's a sinner. You know they have a sinful heart. You know they need all the positive influence on their life possible. Amen? And the Bible tells us there's a place where you can send them and be with them, and they'll be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the house of God. That's the New Testament church. You know, people don't think that way anymore. Do you know that? People don't think that. It's old-fashioned thinking. Be in the house of God. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing what happens to people? You see people. You know, it's just a simple, simple thing. You know, if people come to church, the more they come, the more they're going to be positively influenced. The less they come, the less they're going to be influenced. That's just as common mathematics, isn't it? You know, you see someone come off the street, they come to church, they hear the preaching, and you see, it makes a difference. But you know that difference isn't going to last very long if they don't come the next week. It's just obvious. And it happens for everybody. It's mathematical. It's just that simple. Now I realize there's other factors. There's a lot of other factors there. You know. But I'm saying everything being equal, it's the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Some of you may say, well, it doesn't make much difference in my life. I guarantee you, you stop and you see where you go. You'll see the influence of the world taking over in your life. Just watch people. They start dropping off from the local church. All you have to do is watch the change, and it's never for good. That's just why, because the house of the Lord is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a very simple truth. Now, let's look what else think about is that the house of the Lord is a living spiritual organism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27. We looked at this earlier today. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Can you imagine that a New Testament church is called the body of Christ? A living spiritual entity. You know, some people don't think it's very important to be a member of a church anymore. Some people don't think it's very important. Yeah, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's kind of significant to be a part of the living spiritual organism that the Bible calls the body of Christ? Can you fathom the importance of that? Can you fathom the importance of that? But yet, I guarantee you, there are many who think nothing of it. No big deal. No big deal. But yet, let's go by what the Bible says. The living, spiritual organism. And you know what it's saying? It's saying that, certainly, it's saying that you're important to making it function. But it also tells you that you get a tremendous amount of benefit from it. You know what? I cut this little finger off. And you know what happened to it? Shrivel up and rot. Right? It has a lot of benefit by being attached to this body, doesn't it? It has a lot of benefit by being attached to this body. Now, it has some important functions. I'm trying to think of what they are. I have a little bit better knowledge about the little toe. That has a huge function of balance. I'm not sure what the little one, but you know, there's got to be some really. Try to grip without it. You know? But what tremendous benefit this little finger has by being attached to the body. Now, let's just look at it from now a practical standpoint. Okay? Let's look at it from a practical standpoint. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Can you say, I love to be in the house of God? Can you say a day in the courts of God is better than a thousand? Hebrews chapter 10, and of course the whole context there, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about going to church. Holding fast the profession of our faith. That's what it's saying. Holding fast the profession of our faith. It's a profession to the world. It's a profession to your neighbors. It's a profession to your children. It's a profession to believers. Hold fast your profession. I'm a child of God. I love Jesus. You know, your neighbors are watching. Your children are watching. We just passed on this little article about what effect does it have on children when parents don't want to go to church. Amazing. Overwhelming. The impact parents have on children that don't want to go to church. And I can almost guarantee you, that's the end of the godly seed. That's the end of the godly, that simple thing. That simple thing. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Yeah, I tell you what, you don't know or have any clue as to how important your faithfulness to the Lord's house has an impact on other people. God designed the local church to be a self-supporting mechanism. And and a person that is faithfully professing their faith, just their presence provokes others to faith and good works. Just their presence. It's not rocket science. It's just plain old common sense. Reality. It is a place where the people of God are encouraged to do right. And when people say it's not important and don't make it important, they're discouraging other people. That's it. Then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It gives the context. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now we see the day approaching. What day? Just look at the world. The day of coming to the Lord. What day is approaching? The day of apostasy. Day of worldliness. And guess what? It says you and I need to be in the house of God more than ever. You and I need to be in the house of God more than ever. The ways of the devil are subtle and tricky. The world is evil. It is continually wearing down the saints of God. And so the Bible says, so much the more. It's a precarious day. So much the more. And what is it saying? It's saying the church is the center of the strength of the people of God. Isn't that what it's saying? It's saying the church is the center of the strength of the people of God in the last days. That's what it's saying. Is that how you think? Is that how you think? Now, we got some other generations here. You know, I might kick the bucket tomorrow. What about you? What do you think? Will you be a part of the apostasy? Or you have adopted New Testament thinking? And so much more as you see the day approaching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, very simple passage. But verse 42. Why shall we love the house of God? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The truth of the Bible. Amen? The truth. Where else are you going to hear the truth preached? I said to Brother Al, think this morning's message, what the Bible said, think that would have been acceptable at Elmbrook? Think of that would ever been preached there? Where are you going to hear it? You're going to hear it in the New Testament church. And the fact is, every one of us need to be constantly reminded of it, don't we? You know, you might say, oh, I heard that before. But read the scriptures. The scriptures are always on the basis that we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Because these are issues at stake. And you know what? They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. I wish Tony and I were talking yesterday, and he said, Pastor, you know, after we got back from the camp out and we had services, you said something that stirred my heart. I hope I'm repeating it correctly. He says, like, and I remember I saying it,
being at church here compared to being in the, under the Word of God hours and hours and hours, and coming to church and people coming, and many times they don't hardly even want to be here, and you only have a little hour or maybe an hour and a half, just a tiny little bit. You know, I says, you know, it's like the wilderness. It's like the wilderness. But here, they were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, anxious to hear the word of God, to be instructed. Is a place of truth. Is a place of power. Is a place of the strengthening of the Word of God. The changing of our lives of the Word of God. Man. You know, the New Testament church is a place of refuge from this world. All day long in this world, you are hearing the message of the flesh, of the world, of sin, of apathy, of godlessness, of atheism, of evolution. Don't you want and just hunger to get out of that and be in the house of God? Amen. Or has the world so got a hold of your soul that it's been deadened? And the house of God is a chore because you're no longer in fellowship with Him. A place of refuge. It's a place where God's people are. And they continue to say in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And of course, we shared with you so many times the word fellowship is common. Huh. You know what? You can go down to the restaurant and you get a nice conversation with folks down there, but you can't have much in common. You know, when you get saved, all of a sudden you know you're different from everybody in the world. Don't you remember that? Now, maybe you aren't saved. And you don't see yourself as different from everybody in the world. But you know, when you get saved, you know you're different from everybody in the world because you're different than what you were. You're a new person. And you long to be around the people of God. You long to be in that fellowship. And just like the psalmist, he longed to be at the courts of God where the people who loved the Lord were, who made the sacrifice to worship, who loved being there. What a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Amen? Fellowship. Fellowship. That's the house of God. Fellowship around the Word, around the Lord Jesus, around the work of God. There's nothing greater than that. He says a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Thousand. And breaking of bread, worship. You know, breaking of bread. Probably 40% of our members were not at the Lord's Supper tonight. Something is vitally wrong. Something is seriously, vitally, terribly wrong. And in prayer. You know, sometimes people they don't recognize the significance being able to raise their hand and take the time of 150 people and give a prayer request. And then to have those 150 people pray for that important prayer request. Wow. Wow. Where else but the New Testament church? Where else but the New Testament church? Could you take the time of 150 people, have the opportunity to share requests, and have the privilege of them praying with you? That's amazing, isn't it? The power of unity in prayer. The book of Acts tells us the power of a praying church. And it's interesting that prayer is last, because it tells us powerful prayer is preceded by identifying with the local church and the Lord Jesus, being in love with the Word of God, having your life in common with the cause of Christ and the people of God, truly worshiping God because He is first, Jesus Christ, and then praying. And they prayed, and their prayers were answered. A powerful church. I read just recently somewhere a simple fact, that a prayer meeting was really prayer meeting, this place would not be able to hold the people. If a church is what it ought to be, and the people of God are right with God, not in love with the world, but if a church is what it ought to be, people ought to be able to come to church. And if they're asking a request in the will of God, they should expect that it would be answered. If people could go to a place where prayers would be answered, that place would be packed. Wouldn't it? That place would be packed. You have to ask yourself, well, why don't churches have prayer meeting? I think there's a lot of reasons why people don't have prayer meeting. And it all has to do with what precedes that. Amen? And maybe we ought to ask ourselves, well, do you go to prayer? You know, I purposely don't watch. But some people have said to me, Pastor, you don't want to know how many people leave before prayer. You don't want to know how many people leave before prayer. They don't pray. There's something more important than praying. You don't want to know. But wow. If a church is what it's supposed to be, and it's only what it's supposed to be if we make it that way. Right? If we make it that way, I tell you what, a church is the center of the work of God. But you know, there's faith involved and there's faithfulness. You know, I'm thinking of my grandkids. There's going to be a part of them becoming the godly seed is they being in the house of God every single
service. And parents who believe it, who love it, who transfer that same attitude to their children, it's just the way it works. That's just the way it works. Those that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's just the way it works. It has worked for centuries. It worked in the last generation. And it will work for those who follow its prescription in this generation. And it will work in the lives of these children. And it will work in the lives of your children. But just think, all that it takes for a person, a mom or a dad, all that it takes for a mom or a dad to say, I'm going to be in church every service. I'm never going to miss one. I'm never going to miss a work day if I can't help it. I'm not going to miss anything because I want God's plan to be the center of my plan. I want the blessing that comes with it. Now that's going to be increasingly rare in the days ahead unless we got revival. I guarantee you. That'll be increasingly rare in the days ahead. In all of America, not maybe places like the Philippines where there's revival, but places like America be increasingly rare. There'll be all the more excuses why I shouldn't go to church. All the more whatever. But I still believe what the Bible says. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Pretty simple description for raising your children for God. Pretty simple description for having a godly seed. Pretty simple description for having kids that love God. I realize there's a lot that's in that. We already talked about that. But it's true. By the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for us to be challenged in our hearts, in our lives. And Lord, I pray that there will be those who will accept the challenge tonight. There are those, Lord, oh God, they have lost their heart for the house of God. It's easy to blame something, someone, to legitimize it. But Lord, that's life. That's always been. Life is made of overcomers. Lord, those who do right can overcome all the obstacles and all the excuses of life. And you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I lost my zeal for the house of God. I lost my zeal for the house of God. God's speaking to my heart. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a young adult. Maybe you're a child. And you can just push it off, but this is serious business. You know what? Your life could be transformed if you decide as a person, as a Christian, you know what? I'm not, with God's help, I'm never going to miss a service. I'm never going to miss the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. I'm going to be like the Bible says, as the day approaches, the so much more. And maybe you're a 7-year-old, maybe you're a 10-year-old, maybe you're a 50-year-old, maybe you're an 80-year-old. It applies to all of us. Maybe you're a mother, maybe you're a father. You're saying,
God just spoke to my heart. This is a big, big issue. It has to do with my heart. It has to do with my life. It has to do with reality. Maybe you've lost it. Maybe you never knew about it. Maybe you never had it. But the Spirit of God is tugging at your soul about putting the Lord first and planting your life and your family in the house of God. Isn't it amazing how God puts everything together, can make it's so easy by just obeying the Bible. And you say, you know, God has spoken my heart. And by God's grace tonight, I'm getting that right in my life. I am going to have my life and my family planted in the house of God like it ought to be. God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're a young person, 7-year-old. The rest of my life, that's it. I'm never going to miss church. I'm going to have church is going to be first like it ought to be. And say, God spoke to my heart tonight. I want to just lift up my hand as a sign of decision about this important thing. Okay. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Many different hands. Praise the Lord for young people. Amen. Young ones. Amen. How about you? How about you? Will you put God where he ought to be? Maybe you have to raise your hand and say, you know what? My heart is so cold, I could never make that decision. That's something you need to admit to God. And call it what it is, just plain backslidden sin. Say, you know what? My heart is so cold, Pastor. I couldn't make this important decision. I need to get right with God. Please pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand? I know it's a pretty strong one. My heart is so cold, I could never make that decision. My heart is so cold. Pray for me. Okay, I see a couple hands. I'm not sure they understand, but I think one does. How about you? Lord, we see these hands. Maybe it means some aren't saved. There's a need. Lord, I pray that you would meet that need. I pray for many, Lord, for some this be one of the great decisions of their life if they really understood it. It will save them from a multitude of sorrows. It will protect them in difficult days. It will be the means of unfold blessing. Lord, because of getting this right and making it right and setting the course. And I pray that, Lord, there would be lifting up of your name in their lives. And that they would always keep this as a safeguard that will remind them. It will show them when they're getting away from you as their heart is taken away from the house of God. I pray you'd use it, Lord, in a mighty way to make them faithful Christians till their dying day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.